right. That's what I've got to today. So handing it back to Sonny.
Thank you very much, Brent. We'll move now to our sermon, the word from the Lord. And then after that, we'll have a short time of prayer. So today our passage is from the book of James, the first 12 verses, James chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we go into the word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Your word is like a light to our path, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in moments of confusion, in moments of despair, when we struggle, we do not know which way to go. Your word is there to guide us. We thank you for what you have done for us. We are so thankful, Lord, for saving us. And this moment, Lord, when there seems to be darkness everywhere and confusion, we know we can hold on to you. We thank you for your faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 1, reading from the first 12 verses. I'll read to you from the ESV. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and he will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised on those who love him. Amen. You know, we have completed the series on the epistle to the Philippians. You know, we've done with that. And the elders had a meeting, and we actually have decided to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the sermon in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, when Jesus comes and tells us how we should live. But we decided to begin that in September, when Bob and Barry are back, as well as when we get into the swings of things fully. So until then, you know, we could, I thought we could go through the book of James, a short book and a very simple book, but really speaks to our situation. You know, it's a short letter in the New Testament. It has about 5 chapters. We won't go through every passage. We'll go through the major passage, maybe 5 to 6 weeks until we start the new series. So James, like Philippians, is actually a letter. And it is believed that the brother of Jesus himself wrote it. And James has a lot to speak to us about the trials, the difficulties, the confusion that we are facing today. Just to get back to Philippians for a moment, there is a promise that Paul will want us to hold on to through the thick and thin of life, through the ups and downs, you know. And this is the promise, you know. We have gone back a few weeks ago when Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, it tells us, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What James would be teaching us, what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, what it means to hold on to, so that the good work that God has begun in us will become complete on the day of Jesus Christ. What it means to cooperate with God for our spiritual growth. And to grow spiritually actually means to be mature. You know, a lot of our problems is because it's due to this fact that we are not mature as believers or followers of Jesus. So as we begin the book of James, we will firstly see what it means to be mature. What is immaturity? You know, what is the immature? Who's the immature believer? And then we'll see what is maturity? Who is the mature believer? And then thirdly, we'll see how to go from immaturity to maturity as followers of Jesus. So firstly, what is immaturity in this 11, 12 verses? You know, James does give us a picture of an immature person in verse 6 and 7. You know, he says the immature person is always doubting. He's like a wave of the sea. That's how he pictures him. And he's driven and tossed by the wind. And James calls him a double-minded man, or a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. You know, every year we go to the beach. This year we don't. We haven't. Maybe later on. And when you go to the beach, you could watch the waves for hours, you know. And, you know, you could ask, where does the waves actually come from? You know, waves are what happens when the wind and the tide takes hold of the water that is already there at that time. You know, it makes it to dance to their tune. The wind makes it dance to its tune. So when you watch it, you think the waves seem to have at first to have its own character and its own energy, but they don't. They are just random products of other forces. They're just being tossed about. You know, they're just at the mercy of other factors. And that's how an immature believer is. Why are they that way? You know, why are immature believers at the mercy of random factors? You know, Paul gives us a clue. He tells us in his letter to Ephesians, you know, to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul wants us to grow in the truth of God so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine. That's his words, by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheme. And if we don't grow, and if we don't mature, and if we don't build our lives on the truth of God, according to Paul, we will build it on false doctrine or human wisdom or even just on deceit. And James warns us that God would not hear our prayers if we are always doubting, if our lives are not built on the truth. Why is that? Well, you know, I put it up on the screen, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, most of you are familiar with Psalm 1. We'll go to Psalm 1 for a moment. Psalm 1 in the Old Testament does give us the answer, why God doesn't hear the prayers of the doubting man. You know, in Psalm 1, it compares two types of people, right? Because there are two ways to live. And there are two different destinies. There is the righteous person and there is the wicked person. When you look at Psalm 1, the righteous person builds his life on God's word, on the right doctrines, on God's truth. And it also says he delights in the law of the Lord and on his law, on God's law, he meditates day and night. The Bible is his constant companion. He builds his life on God's truth. So, but how does the wicked person live his life? Well, the very first verse actually gives us the idea in Psalm 1. The wicked walks in the counsel of the wicked. He stands in the way of sinners. He sits in the seat of mockers or scoffers. He's completely opposite the righteous person. He builds his life on the opinion of other wicked people. He builds his life on the opinion of other people, on whatever the culture tells him, or whatever is the latest fad, what school. Therefore, he's always changing. You know, when we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks, but at the end of the sermon, you know, Jesus does warn us, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he warns us not to be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know, he wants us to imitate the wise man who built his house on the rock, because when the rain fell, the floods came in, the wind blew against the house, it will stand firm. So unlike the house on the sand, it will fall. And then so that is the man who doubts. He builds his life on sandy beaches. So secondly, what is then maturity? What is the mature person? How does James describe the mature person? You know, the follower of Christ that is mature. He looks like, this is what James says in verse 4, I think in verse 3 or 4, he says, he or she is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The wise man that Jesus just described, we just heard, is the mature believer. He's like the person in Psalm 1, the person who meditates and studies God's word and allows the word of God to transform him. This person truly lives in the reality as God intends. That's why someone tells us that he's always prosperous. Now, this is how he says it. He's like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in season and whose leaves does not wither. What a picture of true fruitfulness. The mature person is a fruitful person. And in God's eyes, he's a prosperous person because he builds his life on God's word, on God's truth. So how do we move? You know, how does James tell us to move from being an immature person, from a doubting person, from a person that is tossed on the waves, to being a person who's, you know, complete, lacking in nothing, to be a person who's perfect, a person who's stable? Well, the very same way that Jesus showed us what reveals the foundations of both houses, whether it was on a rock or on the sand. It is through the rain, the flood, and the wind that sweeps our life, that comes uninvited. That is the way God has chosen to mature us. James calls it, in verse 2, he calls it trials of various kinds. You know, when you face trials of various kinds, he says, rejoice. Now, the Greek word for various means varied colored. Because the trials of our lives are not all alike. You know, they're a little bit like the different yarn that the weaver uses to make a beautiful rug. God arranges and mixes the colors and experiences of our lives that suits all of us differently. But the final product is a beautiful thing for his glory. You know, it's a bit when you watch someone weaving a carpet from the upside down. You know, he uses all kinds of materials, and only when it is finished and when it turns right side up, you see a beautiful design that you could have never imagined. God uses the trials that hits us as the means to mature us. That's what James is telling us. God takes us from immaturity to maturity through trials. Now, if you go to the different writers of the New Testament, they would say the same thing. You know, Peter puts it this way in his letter. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The call to maturity involves our faith being challenged. And the challenge is not to be a wave. There are many winds and tides in human life. And sometimes it's very easy to assume to ourselves that we are in control. Because it might seem at times that we are riding the waves, or we are calling the waves. You know, now this virus, for example, you know, it came in January, early January, I think. I came to know about it. I think it was 31st December, just when we were preparing for the new year. I think that's when a couple of cities in China went into a lockdown. And it's been 7 months now. Nobody knows who's in control. You know, suddenly we realize that we build our lives on waves. Our human intelligence just cannot catch up with it. You know, this sort of times, you know, it shakes us up. You know, when we think everything was stable, everything is shaken, and we don't know what is stability. You know, everything in our lives is suddenly shaken up. And suddenly everything seems to be on the sand. But what James is interested in is in the character that develops within us. That's what Peter was talking about. The faith will become genuine. Because that is the real thing. That we are stable and solid, or either we are just simply double-minded and unstable, blown and tossed about by this wind or that. Either we are stable or we are unstable. The moment you decide to follow Jesus is the moment to expect the trials to begin. And James tells us to celebrate such moments He says we should learn to look at them with joy. Now, what can he mean? You know, what possibly can he mean? Because as I've said, this is the means that God uses to develop our character and maturity. But we need to cooperate with God, and James will tell us how. So first of all, we need to understand that we are not, we are all work in progress. You know, we are moving from immaturity to maturity. When we come to Jesus, he is working in us to create a character that is like him through the Holy Spirit. You know, just because we know our Bibles, we know our doctrines, that is not enough. He's going to use those truths to transform us. So we are going to turn our trials into triumphs. We are going to move from maturity to immaturity to maturity. We must obey four imperatives that he told us. The four essentials, it's in our, I will show you in our verse, in our passage, for turning our trials into triumphs. Firstly, it's a joyful attitude. We'll go one by one. Secondly, an understanding mind. Thirdly, a surrendered will. And fourthly, a heart that wants to believe. You know, James tells us, first of all, count it all joy when you fall into trial. God tells us to expect trials. James does not say, if you fall into various testings, but when you fall into various trials. It's not an if, it's a when. If we have been told as Christians that all our problems are over when we put our faith in Christ, we are in for a reality check. Jesus never taught us that. In fact, he warned his disciples. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Paul told those people who believed the gospel when he preached to them, he says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They never made the promises that some of the preachers today are making, that your life will be perfect just because you trusted God. In fact, that is when your trial starts. Because God is transforming you. So the key word here is count. Count it all joy. That's the first thing. Count it all joy. It's a financial term and it means to evaluate. We saw Paul using the same word a number of weeks ago when we were studying Philippians chapter 3. You know, when Paul became a follower of Jesus, he evaluated his life and he set new goals and priorities. Things that was once important to him became garbage in the light of knowing Christ. When we face the trials of life, James tells us we must evaluate them in the light of what is good God doing for us and in us, in the light of eternity. Our outlook determines our outcome, and our attitude determines our action. Our values that we hold on to determines our evaluations. If we value comfort more than our character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for this present world and forget the eternal, the trials will make us bitter, not better. The dedicated Christian can have joy in the midst of all his trials because he lives for the things that matters most. Even our Lord Jesus was able to endure the cross because Hebrew tells us the joy that was set before him. The joy of returning to the right hand of God and one day sharing his glory with his church. He saw that day when he was on this earth. So how, you may ask, sometimes I wonder how is it possible to rejoice in the midst of trial? How do I resist? Now we all know we are going to face trial. We already are facing trials in our lives. How do we rejoice? Well, the second imperative, the second thing tells us, we need to have an understanding mind in verse 3. He says, know what God is doing for you. He used the word know. What should we know that makes us look forward to trials and benefit from them? That our faith will always be tested. That's what we need to know. And this testing works for us, not against us. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, Peter tells us, becomes more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trial works for the believer, not against them. You know, Paul tells us in Romans, it's a very famous verse that we all memorize. And we know that all things work together for good for those who believe God. In Corinthians, he tells us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. What we are facing is nothing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us and through us and in us. Trials, we need to know, helps us to mature. What does God want to produce in our lives? Patience, endurance, and the ability to keep going when the things get tough. You know, they say when things get tough, the tough gets going. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Paul tells us, you know, in Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul, Peter, James, they understood the Christian life completely different than how we understood. They understood that they were sinners being transformed. They understood that God is working in them, and God is going to use the trials of this world to mature them. You know, in the Bible, patience, that is what God is working in us. Patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It's not like, oh, whatever, whatever. It's a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. That's why you're having joy. Immature people are always impatient. We know that. Mature people are patient and persistent. Impatience and unbelief usually go together, just as faith and patience do. Hebrews tells us, be followers of them. Be followers of the saints of the Old Testament, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need to have faith and patience. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promises. We need to learn to be patient. Thirdly, a surrendered will. He says, allow, let what God is doing. Use the word let in verse 4. We need to have a surrendered will. God will not transform our character without our cooperation. If we resist him, then he disciplines us into submission. And some of us, you know, have experienced his disciplines. But if we submit to him, then he can accomplish his work easily. There must be a surrendered will. The mature person does not argue with God's will. Instead, he accepts it willingly and obeys it joyfully. So what is God teaching us? What is he trying to produce in us? Steadfastness, which is patience. James draws attention to the results of the test. And let God work in you so that he will produce steadfastness, so that he will produce patience. So don't panic. Don't overreact. Don't turn a problem into a crisis. Just be patient. And James says, you should let patience have its complete effect. Let it work through your life and your very being. Now imagine your life is like a house. Faith is what happens when you look out of the window, away from yourself, to the God who is so much greater than all of us. That is faith, when you hold on to God. Patience is what happens inside the house when you do that. Faith is something active. Patience is something not active. It's something passive, where you trust God. It's a bit like going under the knife, like how we trust the surgeon that operates us to take out a tumor. You know, we don't argue with the surgeon. Here we have to trust and cooperate with God to purify us so that we may be perfect and complete. We have to trust God. We have to believe that we need to be transformed. We need to be sanctified. He is still working in and through us. Fourthly, we need a believing heart. He says, ask. You know, James tells us to ask, to pray for wisdom in verse 4. You know, in verse 4, maturity means to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what he says. That's how the picture of maturity is. This is the goal that God is taking us to. But this goal will not be complete in this life. You know, we know that from what Paul told us in the book of Philippians. You know, this is what Paul had said. You know, sometimes you go to other parts of the Bible to gain a clearer understanding. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We want to work towards, it's a destination. It's a journey then more than a destination for all of us, because it's only until the other side of heaven we will be perfect. But James does tell us between then and now, between immaturity and maturity, there is one thing that will help us, that will bridge that gulf, and that is wisdom. That is what we lack until we have no lack. If any of you lack wisdom, well, who doesn't lack wisdom? Who doesn't lack wisdom? Who can say that they are wise? Why do we need wisdom when we are going through trials? Why not pray for strength or grace or even deliverance? Take me out of this trial, God. For this reason, we need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities God is giving us to mature. Wisdom helps us to understand how to use these circumstances for our good and for God's glory. You know, we're reminded of Daniel and his friends that were thrown into the fiery furnace. And their prayer was, even if God does not deliver them, they will now bow before the statue. Even if God does not deliver them, although they expected deliverance, God did deliver them. God did not deliver them before, he delivered them through the trial. Because that is a picture of a faith that has been tested. Wisdom is the one thing we can ask God that is not earthly. You know, you look into your prayer lives. Everything that we pray, our prayer requests, almost everything, I won't say everything, I have to give, maybe somebody can correct me. Almost everything is bound to the things of this world, with exception when we pray for people's salvation. Everything we pray for, and God wants us to pray, Jesus wants us to pray, but everything we pray for is bound on this earth. You know, it's temporal. Wisdom is heavenly and is eternal. When you pray for wisdom, you're praying for something that is not of this earth. When God asked Solomon, you know, after Solomon did this 1,000 sacrifices, he was young and he was asleep. God came to his dream. Most of you know the story. God asked Solomon. God was so happy. He said, Solomon, ask me what you want me to do for you. And what does Solomon ask? He asked for wisdom. And that really gave God a lot of pleasure. God said, you did not ask for long life. You did not ask for money. You did not ask for the death of your enemies. You asked for wisdom. The very thing that I used to build this whole earth and universe. Now, is that prayer only for Solomon? Is that also for us? Well, Jesus told us, ask and it will be given. And he is the one, the greater than Solomon. We need to know what to ask. It takes wisdom to seek wisdom. And this is one prayer that James guarantees us that God would answer. That God would give us generously. And he will not find fault with us, James tells us. Why not? Because God is our Father and we are humbling ourselves. Basically, when we are praying for wisdom, we are admitting our foolishness. We are saying to God, teach us for we know not. And God loves that. He loves humble people. But there is one condition, James tells us. We are to pray by faith. And to pray by faith also means to live by his word. After all, God has given us his revelation. Like the person in Psalm 1 who meditates and builds his life in God's word. The doubting man is the one who prays to God for wisdom. And then he runs to other people for opinions and advice. And he does whatever pleases him. You know, there's a Hindi saying, Sabka suno apna karo. He treats the word of God just as equal as the opinions of other people. That person, James tells us, will not receive anything from God. So here is the secret of faith, patience, and wisdom, the three words that James uses combined. And we have the heart of what James wants to tell us in this passage. That God gives generously without finding fault to anyone who prays to him. Now, how easy for all of us to imagine that God is stingy and mean. Learning who God really is and what he's truly like, reminding ourselves every day about that is the key to it all. Without that, we will be double-minded. Swept this way 1 minute and that way next. We'll just be another way. Until we are not settled on the character of God, we won't be able to trust him. So we need to know he's a father who wants to give us wisdom. And with that, you will have a settled character. Wisdom to live, patience to stand, faith to grasp on God. And James, you know, finishes his this passage in verse 12 with a beatitude and a promise. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. There is a crown waiting for us, but not before the cross. There's a crown waiting for all of us at the second coming. James started with joy in verse 2, counted all joy. And he ends verse 12 with joy. That's why Jesus says, you know, take the narrow road. Start with joy and end with joy. The book of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand on the throne of God. Jesus saw beyond the cross to the crown, to the day that all of us will be with him in heaven singing praises to God. Why? Why did God do that way? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but one reason is this. Hebrew tells us, for it was fitting that he, that Jesus, who by whom, for whom, and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect to suffering. Jesus is the forerunner of this race. He suffered, he went on the cross, he got the crown. Now we're just following his way, and he's building our character, his character into us, so that God will say, these are all my children in the likeness of my son. So as you face struggles, trials, confusion, now with this coronavirus, not sure your bank account is getting less, you're not sure you'll have a job, you're really confused, you can't meet your friends, it's a trial that is testing our faith. Remember two things. That God will not have you experience something beyond what you can bear. He will give you the grace. He won't make you go until you lose it. The very fact you are pulling through because of his grace. Acknowledge his grace. And secondly, Jesus have experienced all this pain. We have a God who have experienced the pain we are going through. In fact, worse. And he can comfort, he can sympathize. We are not trying to convince God of our pain. He understands. He went to the cross so that he could gain forgiveness for you and me. And then his Holy Spirit would come onto us so that we could be transformed to his likeness. The resurrection is so that the Holy Spirit could come into all of us and we be transformed into his likeness. Now we see there's a life beyond this life that will give us the joy to face the struggles we go through, to take one day at a time in His grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this reminder from James. We thank You, Lord, sometimes that this confusion that comes, let us, Lord, give us the wisdom to make use of this trial, to mature us, so that our faith will be genuine and not fickle, Lord. May we be people of settled character. And this times, Lord, it is difficult in this darkness, in this pain. But we call out to Your name. We know You're working something inside of us. Give us the comfort. Now usually what we do is we have a bit of time of sharing and prayer, but before that I will